Thank you, Brother O.B., and good morning, friends. It's the pleasure of Sister Toni and I to be rejoicing in your midst here in convention. We've been very much anticipating the blessing of this day. We wish to introduce to you Sister Fran. Sister Fran, I'm drawing a blank on your last name. Young. Sister Fran Young. Sister Fran is from the Muncie, Indiana area, for those of you who are familiar with that area. And Sister Fran comes to us today to symbolize the consecration that she has made and the fact that she has given her heart to the Lord. If there are any others, as Brother Obi mentioned, that wish to symbolize their consecration today, please feel free to come down front, occupy. There's plenty of seats in the front. You know, our God, and by the way, Sister Fran, this is going to be a little talk between you and me. And all of you, of course, are welcome to listen in. But the thing we wanted to start with is to get a concept of our God, our Heavenly Father. You know, our God is a God of contracts. He's a God of agreements. He's a God of covenants. If we look at the chart of the ages, which all of us have so much gain and appreciation for, there's not one place on that chart, there's not one age or time in which God has not been in a contractual relationship with some of his creatures. Look at the beginning. In the beginning, the angels in a contractual relationship with God. Adam, the prophet Hosea says that Adam was in a covenant relationship with God. And Noah, we all know the covenant that God made with Noah. Sister Toni and I were privileged for some reason. It hadn't rained, but we saw a little piece of the rainbow coming to this convention last evening. As we go on, we look at the Jewish age. We know the covenant that God made with Moses on behalf of the nation of Israel. And you know something? If we look at this end of the chart, there will come a time when virtually all of mankind will be in a contractual or covenant relationship with God, the New Law Covenant. That's a wonderful proposition that our God continually has been in this continuous series of contracts with his creatures. But did you know that right now we have an opportunity? He has extended to us an opportunity to engage in a contractual relationship with him. What kind of a contract? The psalmist tells us, "Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Isn't that wonderful? It's a contract of personal sacrifice that he is inviting us to engage in with him. In light of this opportunity to offer, make this offering, engage in this covenant, we say, with God, what should we do? Well, remember what Jesus said. He said, "What man that contemplates building a tower fails to first sit down and do what? Count the cost." That's exactly right. Count the cost to see if he has the wherewithal to finish the project of building the tower. That's a wonderful admonition, and we believe very appropriate. And we're going to focus on that today quite a bit, about counting the cost. There's different ways that we can engage in that activity of counting the cost. We're going to take one approach today, and we would say that in light of our subject matter and our topic, before you sit down and sign your name to a contract, there's first a pretty good idea. We have a pretty good idea of something we first ought to do. And I'll bet you know what that is. Well, how about we get a copy of it and read it? It's a good idea to read it first before we sign our name to it. Now, we realize you've already given your heart to the Lord, but we want to underscore some of the things. So, in our pocket, we just happen to have a contract. It's really not the contract. It's just an illustration. It's a feeble attempt at making some illustrations, highlighting some points of our covenant of sacrifice with God and how it works. And basically, Sister Fran, I'd like you to envision, during our next time that we have remaining, envision, if you will, not this speaker standing up on a lectern and discoursing, but picture you and I sitting at a table. And you're on one side of this table, and I'm on the other. And we're going to get down through, we're going to talk about this contract. We're going to talk about what it means. We're going to talk about what's in it. and go from there. Now, for all the rest of you who realize you don't have a copy of this, by the way, we did bring extras if anybody might be interested in grabbing a copy of this at some point later. We did bring a few extras with us. But notice at the top, it's called Gospel Age Contract. And underneath that, in fine print, there's always fine print, you know, Harvest Edition. Now, probably it would be better. That's generally correct. We thought about that later, and it probably should say Replacement Call Edition. That's probably a little more accurate. Let's start and read the first paragraph. It says, it's made and entered into, as of this, whatever day you gave your heart to the Lord, by and between Yahweh, that's the first party to the contract, and, in this case, we left it blank, Fran Young, second party. Let's go on to talk about the second clause. It says that in consideration of the mutual promises and covenants set forth below, the parties agree as follows. Now, there's something that we want to first mention. This contract, this gospel age contract, is a bilateral contract. And all that means is there needs to be two things to bring this agreement into being. First of all, you have to have the two parties, and you have to have an offer and an acceptance. In other words, there has to be a mutual exchange of promises by two parties. And that's what brings this agreement into existence. And this gospel age contract is no different. You'll notice that this contract has two sections to it. There's first called Section A. That's the offer. That's the part that you and I agree to do in this bargain. And you'll notice on the back, which we will get to, there is Section 2 called the acceptance, and we'll get to that in a few moments. So let's talk about the offer. What is the offer? The offer, as we read down through it, and we're looking at Section A, offer, says I, second party, that's Fran Young, hereby voluntarily offer, promise, and covenant through Jesus to do all of the following to the best of my ability, irreversibly and forever. Now, one thing we want to notice here is that this is a voluntary offering. There's no compulsion. There's no one saying we have to engage or enter into a gospel age contract, a covenant of sacrifice with our Heavenly Father during the present time. But once we do make that promise, we enter into that covenant, it's a very serious matter. It's irreversible, and it's forever. What a wonderful thing that the Heavenly Father has opened up our eyes to see that this is really a forever relationship that we're about to engage in. You know, and I think there's another reason that it's important to realize that this is a commitment that we have forever, and it's irreversible. You know, we're in the world. We're not of the world, but we are in the world. We try not to engage in worldly ways, worldly thinking to the best of our ability. But you know, there's something going on in the world today that we have to be very careful about, and that is commitments. You know, the worldly spirit today does not want to engage in making commitments. And how often have we seen it where I think just in one particular context, a man and woman will get together and say, look, no, let's not enter into a marriage contract at this point. Let's just sort of try it and see how things go. Let's see if we like one another. Maybe down the road, you know, we'll enter into a contractual relationship, a marriage contract. But that's the spirit of the world. Let's not make any commitments. We don't want to commit ourselves. And, of course, the other side of it is those who do make commitments. Commitments are rather freely broken, some for very not very well reasons, not very good reasons. So this is a serious matter. It's irreversible. It's not like the spirit of the world. So you have to be very careful that the spirit of the world does not enter into our thinking in connection with this contract. Let's look at, in our offer, we have broken the offer down into 12 parts. And we're going to go through each of these parts one by one. And we've given each one of them a little bit of a caption, just a little bit of a bold heading there. Number one says, replace will. I hereby give up my human heart, my human will, and I commit to doing thy will. We have a wonderful scripture that supports this. And by the way, for those of you who are listening into this table talk that Sister Fran and I are having, there is quite a number of scriptures that we've listed with each of these sections. And we'll just touch on really a few scriptural thoughts as we get down through. But this is a wonderful one. Remember the Lord through the wise men in Proverbs said to give him his heart. give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. There's a beautiful one line that really takes in everything that we offer, giving our hearts. And we know what our hearts represent. Our hearts represent our wills, our hopes, our aims, our ambitions. And the will controls all. So once we give the will, we have given everything we are able to give. But even though we could stop right there and say, well, gee, that's all there is to our part of this bargain, and certainly in a large sense, in a general sense, that's very true. We give our heart, we give our all, everything comes with it. But nevertheless, we'd like to go through parts 2 through 12 because we want to examine a few more of the details of this offer. So let's look at the second part. Sacrifice. I promise to give up every earthly hope, aim, and ambition in exchange for a spiritual life. I promise to do things differently than before. Remember in Matthew chapter 13, our Lord alludes to this idea in 13:45 and 46, where he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking godly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He sold all that he had. What is the all? Every earthly hope, every earthly aim, ambition. All that is being given up in exchange. What a magnificent bargain that we have. And of course, it's very important to realize that as we're giving up our all, it does mean we give up life upon this earth. We can think of this as we enter into this covenant, that we're purchasing a one-way ticket. There's no return trip back to the earth on this journey. And it also is a promise to do things differently than before. You know, what that represents is change. And change is hard, but that's what we're committing to do. We're committing to change. We're committing to doing things no longer after the flesh. No, we're pursuing now the things of the Spirit. And that's a change that represents. And we're going to come back and touch on that concept here in just a little while, in a little further detail. Number 3, to do right. I promise to do what is right, what is just, and honest, even if it is to my earthly disadvantage to do so. Let your yea be yea, and let your nay be nay. Remember the Apostle Paul, back in Romans, the 6th chapter, he talked about those who had come out from under the law covenant and into this covenant of grace, or this covenant of sacrifice. And he said, just because we're now no longer under the law, do we have liberty to sin and do what we want? He said, no. Make sure we yield our members, our hopes, our aims, our endeavors, our activities unto servants of righteousness. And that's what we're committing to do. We're committing to be a servant of righteousness. Now, we don't want to confuse a commitment to do what is just and right and honest with our consecration, with our covenant of sacrifice. You know, sacrifice, to not do something that is wrong, is not a sacrifice. If you and I withhold from evil speaking, which has already been mentioned today, by, I think, by Brother Larry from this platform, if you and I restrain, we hold back ourselves from evil speaking, can we say that that restraint is a sacrifice? No. That's a commitment to do right. But once we, the Apostle Paul suggests to us that once we make this covenant of sacrifice, it inherently includes this commitment to do what is right, what is just, and what is honest for the rest of our lives. So we really have, remember, the pastor suggests, and we think very appropriately, that our consecration is really of two parts, a consecration of righteousness and a consecration of self-sacrifice. And both parts, we think, in this contract are represented. Let's look at number 4, to suffer inwardly. I promise to do what is in the best interest of my new creature, even though it will displease my old humanity, my old man. Remember what Paul said? He says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest he should be a castaway. I like the one lexicon that says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. The one lexicon suggests, beat it till it's black and blue. That's I think it's in Thayer's lexicon. Beat the old flesh until it's black and blue. Now, that doesn't mean literally, of course. You know, it's talking about in a figurative sense. It's talking about disciplining the old flesh. I'd tell you a little story. But I think about a week ago, I was talking to a young brother who had made a consecration some time back. And he's talking about sitting down and studying. He said, you know, when I sit down to study, he said, all of a sudden, you know, my flesh wants to, boy, that car is really dirty out there. You know, it really needs cleaned. You know, there's a sink full of dirty dishes out there in the kitchen. He said, you know, I hate doing dishes. Until I sit down and study, or want to study. He said, then all of a sudden my flesh wants to go do the dishes. He said, it's the only time that my flesh wants to go do dishes, when I go to sit down to study. But that's the discipline. That's the fight. You know, the spirit warreth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. It's a personal, it's an inward warfare. And the old man is probably going to wind up suffering a little bit. Let's look at number five. Suffer outwardly. To suffer outwardly. I promise to be an example of a believer in service, conduct, etc. And a good ambassador for Christ, even though perceived as odd by my friends and fellow workers. Remember what Peter said? You're a peculiar people. I recall some time back, a few years, where part of my family, we were discussing going to a convention. They didn't know anything about what a convention was. And we said we were going to drive about 8 hours, and the convention would be 5 days long. And I will never forget the gentleman's response. He said, you're going to drive 8 hours to sit in church for 5 solid days? You know, to the world, driving perhaps 10 minutes and sitting there for an hour is an awful lot to ask. But these things that you and I engage in, they're looked upon by those who are of the world, not necessarily bad people, but people who do not have the spiritual perspective, the higher perspective that you and I have had our eyes anointed and opened to see. But these things are going to happen, where others are going to look at things that we do as very odd and very peculiar. But this is what we've agreed to do. This is part of our offer, part of our covenant, to suffer outwardly, to receive these kinds of things, and to receive them in a good and honest and appropriate spirit. Let's look at number six, to study. I promise to stay in school and not be a dropout. I will acquaint myself with thee personally and with thy plan through study, through fellowship, and so on. You know what Paul told Timothy? You've read it many times, I'm sure. To study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The commitment to study. We might say, in other words, that Paul was encouraging us to enroll in the school of Christ and to stay enrolled in the school of Christ until graduation day. Now, what is the school of Christ? We use that term. We've all used that terminology. What does it mean? Well, we can characterize it or describe it different ways. Perhaps one way to describe it would be it's a school of change. We said we were going to come back to this idea of change just a few moments ago. The school of Christ is a school of change. The school of Christ is the school of transformation. Perhaps you remember this. I don't know if you used to watch TV some years back, but I remember when I was a youngster, there was a program on television. I believe it was first a movie, then it was made into a TV series called The Paper Chase. Some of you may remember The Paper Chase, but with Professor Charles Kingsfield. He was a law school professor, and he taught contracts, appropriately enough, as we're subject today as contracts. And Professor Kingsfield was a no-nonsense type of guy. You know, he was all nails, but he was a good professor, he was a good teacher. He walked into his law school contracts class, perhaps the first day, and he said to them, he looked out upon the audience, about his student body, and he said, you come in here with a skull full of mush, and if you survive, you leave here thinking like a lawyer. You know, this beautifully characterizes, I think, the importance of staying in the school of Christ. When we make this commitment, we make this covenant, this promise, we're committing to enroll in the school of Christ. We come into the school of Christ with a skull full of mush, earthly mush. And if we are faithful, we will leave the school of Christ thinking like a saint. It's the school of transformation. We got to stay in school. Practice is number 7, part 7 of our offer. I promise to be a practicing Christian and not just an armchair Christian. Remember what James says? He says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Be a doer. You know, this idea of practicing our Christianity is very important. And it reminds me of a story some years back with a fellow who was not one of the brethren, who was a man of righteousness, a man of the world, and he was one of my first mentors in music. He was my private music teacher, taught me clarinet and saxophone lessons. And I recall one week in particular, he was like Professor Kingsfield, no-nonsense type of guy. There was only one way to do it, and that was the right way. And he had said about the importance of practicing. Have to practice at least 1 hour every day if you want to grow and develop and be successful. You have to practice. You can't just think about it. You need to work on it. And one week I recall that probably hadn't practiced a whole lot, a lot of other distractions and things going on. And he said, now it'll be toward the end of this half hour lesson. And he said, Professor? I have no idea to this day why he called me Professor. Professor? I want to tell you something. He said, if you don't practice for just one day, you're going to know it. He said, if you don't practice for 2 days in a row, he said, both you and your family are going to know it. And he said, if you don't practice for 3 days in a row, he said, the whole world is going to know it. I think that it points out the importance of being a practicing Christian. To constantly look out to, Lord, what wouldest thou have me to do? Constantly trying to practice what it is that He has revealed unto us, to be a practicing Christian. Number 8, to help others. I promise to reach out and help others, especially my brethren. Now this text really has already been brought to our attention by Brother Larry. In John chapter 13, verse 34, John 13:34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. A new commandment. That's strong. Does he say a new option? I give you a new choice. You can love your brethren or not love them. Well, remember, the contract itself is voluntary that we enter into. But once we have entered into this contract, we inherently make certain commitments. And one of the commitments that we make is to agapeo, to love our brethren. Now, how did Jesus love the brethren? With a sacrificial love. You know, there's lots of practical ways that we can talk about how we actually carry out this part of our commitment, this new commandment. You know, we can just be a good listener. Many of the brethren have mentioned that. Just be a good listener to someone, one of your brethren, who needs to talk. Pray for them. Study with them. Attend meetings with them. There are many ways that we can agapeo, love the brethren. But there's one in particular we'd like to perhaps note in the Scriptures. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. To have that forgiving spirit and forbearing spirit. The word forbearing is very significant. One of the lexicons suggests that the definition, that the thought there is to put up with. To put up with one another. Now, that may not come across as having quite the right attitude, and I'm glad the apostle said not only put up with one another, but to forgive one another. You know, we all come into this arrangement with idiosyncrasies. We all come into this arrangement with peculiarities about ourselves. And sometimes, even though we don't mean it, we do rub one another the wrong way, don't we? And what's the apostle saying? To forbear. Not just forbear, but to forgive. And to have that forgiving spirit, that helpful spirit, that desire to actually help. That is a help. Our commitment is to help our brethren, to love them. And this is one of the ways. Number 9 is to solicit help. I will not try to fulfill my part of this contract on my own, but will seek help from thee. I will seek forgiveness for my sins and shortcomings. The Apostle Paul told us, he said, come boldly, not arrogantly, but come with confidence, come with courage unto the throne of grace that we might find that grace to help in every time of need. Isn't that a wonderful assurance? You know, Jesus was wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sin. He was perfect, not a blemish. But you know, he still needed assurance. He still needed that strength that he got from his Heavenly Father. That's why he prayed. He needed that reassurance, that strength. Yes, Jesus couldn't do it on his own or didn't feel that he could do it on his own. He reached out to the Heavenly Father and asked the Heavenly Father for help. If a perfect man saw fit to reach up to the Heavenly Father and seek help, we think that we should do likewise. So we make a commitment that we will seek help. Number 10 is an interesting clause. It's not one that you'll find in too many contracts, but it's in this one. It's called the faith clause. I commit right now to do anything that thou asks me to do, including those things that thou may not reveal to me until sometime in the future. We want to notice in particular the 32nd Psalm on this particular point. Psalms chapter 32, verse 8. Psalms 32, 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I will instruct thee. Do we know every little thing that the Heavenly Father is going to ask of us to do at this point? Every infinitesimal detail? No. Did he know every infinitesimal detail of what the Father would ask of him? Well, we understand that he went into the wilderness 40 days after he had made his consecration commitment and symbolized that consecration at Jordan. And he went in, the suggestion is, because he wanted to study. He wanted to know. He was trying to learn more and more and more of what the Heavenly Father asked of him. There was no question he made that unreserved commitment to do God's will. But then he followed it up by actively searching, actively seeking out to know what God's will is for him. I'd like to tell you another little story. I have a friend, and I've known him for probably 15 years, perhaps more. He's been married to his wife probably 30 years. About probably 15 or so years ago, perhaps longer than that, maybe 20, his wife developed a very rare disease. Tom's wife is basically not able to do much of anything for herself at this point. Tom has 2 sons who are in their late teens at this point. Tom's trying to raise 2 sons on his own. Tom is trying to take care of a wife who basically cannot take care of herself. When Tom said, I do, 30 years ago, do you think that he knew in advance that he would be asked to take care of a wife who was not able to care for herself? To raise 2 teenage boys in a very difficult environment? No. But he made the commitment. He is not one of the brethren. He's a man of the world, but he's a man of righteousness. And my hat's off to him. I don't know. I hope that if I were in that situation, I would have the strength that Tom has to continue fulfilling his marriage vow in sickness and in health. He took the vow, and he's living up to it. Number 11 is that every contract has default provisions. You know, if you live up to your end of the bargain, Well, we're going to talk about what happens if you live up to the end of your bargain. But if you don't live up to the end of your bargain, well, we call those the default clauses. Paragraph 11 is called default, and there's really two parts to this default clause. If I partially default by failing to voluntarily complete my sacrifice, I will be forced to some degree to do so, but I will forfeit the chief prize. And we've given some scriptures there, and particularly in Hebrews. Part B is more serious, far more serious. If I fully default by voluntarily returning to a sinful life, or by denying the ransom my Lord gave for me, I will perish entirely. These are the terms that when we go into this contractual arrangement, we agree to these default provisions. But you know, the Heavenly Father is very merciful. He's very kind. He's very helpful. And we think that as long as we understand these default provisions, as long as we're trying we're going to fail. We fail miserably every day. A just man falls many, many times, but rises up again. And we need to have faith and trust and confidence that the Heavenly Father can bring us off victorious. And He will do His part, as we're going to talk about in a little bit more detail in a few moments. Paragraph 12 is just others. And the reason we put this paragraph in here is it just says, I also promise, and it has this big ellipsis in here, which just means that there's something missing. Obviously, this piece of paper is only an attempt to illustrate what the contract really is. We're not representing this as having all the terms and conditions and that this is the only thing that you need to read. Friend, Sister Fran, and dear friends, we know where the real commitments are. The full commitments are contained in the Holy Scriptures. You know, this contract has an unusual signature provision. Down at the bottom, you'll see two signature lines. By the way, we're not asking you to sign anything. First of all, it says signature of second party. That's you and me. But notice there's a place for another signature, a co-signature of Jesus, Romans 12:1. You know, that's the only way that we can make this presentation, this offer to our Heavenly Father to be acceptable, to be holy, is through our Lord Jesus. We cannot make this offer on our own. It's only through the merit of Christ that this offering can be made and can be made to be acceptable and holy to God. Well, that's 12 parts to the offer. Let's talk a little bit about the acceptance. This is part two. This is God's part. I, Yahweh, promise that if I accept your offer through Jesus, and if you continue to fulfill your end of the bargain, I will be faithful in doing all of the following. You know, we don't often think of God. We think of ourselves as being faithful. We don't normally talk about, well, wonder if God's faithful. But you know, it's interesting in this very context that the apostle brings to our attention. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice he's very sure. He says, God is faithful. He's going to be faithful to us. We have no worries about His faithfulness and our ability to trust and have full confidence in Him. Well, let's see what it is that God is promising in exchange. Remember, we said there's this mutual exchange of promises to bring this bargain into existence. Let's look at number one, present reward. Some call it the present inheritance. It's interesting. We get rewarded pretty much right away. It's not all future. There's rewards right now. And we'll just read through a few of these. Yahweh says, I will give you my spirit, my holy influence. I will reveal the scriptures unto you. I will develop your character and bring you gradually into the likeness of my Son Jesus. I will train and discipline you, but never too harshly, never too severely. I will help you over your difficulties if you ask. And I will forgive you if you ask. That's just one of many parts of the present inheritance, the present reward. But that's not all. You know, that would be marvelous if that's all there was. It would be worth it. It would be a grand bargain. Paragraph 2, or part 2 of this acceptance, is the future reward. I will make you a partner with my son Jesus, a joint heir. I promise you a job forever. You'll never have to worry about unemployment. I promise you a job forever. First, you and all my sons will have the privilege of bringing all the willing and obedient back into harmony with me. And after that, I will employ you in other grand and glorious ways. You will never, ever want for work. I remember Brother Lorenz said one time from the platform, he says, after the 1,000 years is over, he said, what's God going to do? Pension off the church? It was a powerful point. I never forgot that. No. We never have to worry about being pensioned off. Number three, of course, is others, for the same reason that we mentioned before. This is only an illustration, not meant to include everything in it. Well, now that we have, and you and I have read through this proposed contract, what is it that we should do? We consider this as having counted the cost. We see what the terms of the deal are, the terms of the bargain. Are we willing to sign our name? Remember what Jesus said? Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink? Are ye able? The word able has the thought of mental power. It has the thought of mental fortitude. Some have suggested, and we think appropriately so, we could replace the word willing. Are we willing to drink of the cup that I have drunk of? Are we willing to sign the contract? Are we willing to make these commitments? And you've said in your heart, Lord, I have read this contract. I have read through these commitments. I've counted the cost. I am willing to drink of the same cup as my master drank. I am now willing to commit myself to thee through my Redeemer. I am now ready to sign my contract offer to you. And what does God do at this point? Well, he personally accepts or rejects our offer. So how do we know? How do we know if God has accepted our offer? We believe that this is appropriately set forth for us in Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The measuring stick is, does our spirit, our hopes, our aims, our ambitions, our activities, the things that we're doing, are they in harmony with God's spirit and the things that He wants, His will, and so on? Or is it of a worldly spirit? That's the true test, whether God's spirit bears witness with our spirit, whether the two spirits are comparable, whether they're going in the same direction. If we love to, if our hearts just rejoice to evil speak of somebody, we just love to do it. Well, that's an evidence of a worldly spirit. Because the godly spirit, yeah, may evil speak, a godly spirit in our hearts, not the spirit itself, but we may fail, but we will not feel good about it. We will feel remorse in our hearts when we realize where we have taken a misstep. It may take some time to determine the witnesses of the Spirit. Perhaps you have already evidenced some in your life, but if not, we would heartily encourage you to consider the thoughts in Volume 5, pages 226 to 239. 226 to 239. As we draw our lesson to a close, and after we've read our contract together and explored some of the terms, perhaps we should say just a thing or two about water immersion. We know that the true baptism is of the heart. We know that the way we are baptized is to be baptized into the death of Christ. And that's what Paul tells us. It's not water immersion is, we know, merely a symbol of something that has already taken place in our hearts. But we think that there's another good reason that it's important to symbolize by water immersion. And that is, we make this public confession. You know, it's one thing to make this commitment in our hearts, make this contract offer. But we think it's also helpful to, having made the commitment and taken this outward definite step of water immersion, to show, to demonstrate. And it's essentially, it's a public declaration, if you will. And we think that there's strength to be gained by making this public declaration of what has transpired in our heart. At this time, Sister Fran, that pretty much almost concludes our discussion. We have one more part that we would like to consider. But at this time, if there are any others amongst us who wish to come down front and to symbolize their consecration today, we would invite you down front at this time. Sister Fran, I'm going to ask you to stand for just a moment, and we have a couple of questions we'd like to ask you. Sister Fran, we're going to use this so that we can both speak into it. Sister Fran, do you acknowledge that you are a member of the fallen race of Adam?
Yes.
And have you repented of your sins to the very best of your ability?
Yes.
Are you trusting in the merit of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins?
I am.
And have you made a full, unreserved consecration to do the will of God and not your will forever?
Yes.
On the basis of these confessions, we heartily welcome you into the household of faith and extend to you the right hand of fellowship. And we have a little gift for you, if I can find it in my pocket here. This is a refrigerator magnet that was made by a very special sister whom I know quite well. And it has a date on here, July 18, 1998. And I would like you to read it for us.
I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Isaiah 48:17.
Thank you, Sister Fran. You may be seated. Thank you.
I always get teary-eyed and chills up my back when we consider the great things the Lord has done for us. And He will do them for you, Sister Fran. He is faithful that is promised. We will close with the remaining verses of Hymn 14. Sister Fran, while we're closing out this session, if you'll go to the back door there by Brother Ray Buckhite, he'll direct you toward the pool. And that'll give you an opportunity to prepare for the immersion service. So, yes, if you'll go now, we'll see you very shortly. Brethren,
eternal God and loving Father, Thou who art from everlasting even unto everlasting, the giver of every good and perfect gift, we hallow and we praise Thy most blessed and holy name. We thank Thee, Father, for this day. We thank Thee for the occasion of this assembly. We thank Thee, Father, for Sister Fran and her willingness and her desire to demonstrate that she has given her heart unreservedly unto Thee. And Father, may each of us who have made that step and made that commitment renew and refresh and deepen that consecration commitment that we have made. Help us, Father, to this end, because we realize none of us can come off victorious except by Thy grace and through Thy strength. Be with us in the further sessions of this day. Grant us an additional measure of Thy Spirit. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Please be seated. At 6:30 this evening, in the main hall, I assume this is the main hall, there will be a conscientious objectors meeting for elders, young people, parents, and anyone else who might be interested. And just an item of note, if you work in healthcare, you're eligible for the draft until you're 45 years old. I can't see myself marching around at this age, but I'm still young. I hear all these brethren go, oh, he's so young. Thank you. The immersion service will be taking place shortly. To get to the pool, just go out to the registration desk and keep walking past it. You'll see the pool right in front of you, though I'm sure there will be brethren along the way just to reassure you that you're headed in the proper direction. Please bring a hymn book and your best voice and your heart, and we'll sing for our sister Fran there. See you there soon. Don't forget your hymn book.